Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Satan deceived a third of the angels in heaven, causing them to be irrevocably separated from the Almighty. He also deceived the first man and woman in the garden of creation, causing them to fall away from God, to be separated by their sin from He who is holy, holy, holy. Satan told them, he promised them they would, quote, not surely die, unquote, if they sinned against God. This is Genesis 2:17 and 3:4, irrefutably, incontrovertibly. This is the first instance, the introduction of the doctrine of devils we hear perpetrated today by wolves in sheep's clothing, better known as once saved, always saved, or eternal security, or as the Calvinists call it, perseverance of the saints. Not only did man collude with Satan in the garden against God, Satan has personal knowledge of what it means to be expelled from the presence of God himself by way of his own choice to sin in heaven eons ago or in eternity past. So when he was cast to the earth, as the scriptures tell us he was, Satan began perverting God's word, changing what God had said and casting doubt upon it in Genesis 3. And this is what happened in the Garden of Eden and is still happening today. In fact, the scripture tells us that devices Satan has, which we are not to be ignorant of, the temptations are such as are common to man. In other words, they go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There's no new thing under the sun, according to Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. And also, as I mentioned a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 10:13, temptations that we face today are common to mankind, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Notice
one brother notes the following concerning this topic.
He said, individuals have believed the worst lie unleashed by Satan on humanity when they believe redemption cannot be lost in the temporal realm. It is as the lie the serpent told Eve. The fact is that eternal security, this lie, has been largely perpetrated by Calvinism. There are no verses that support it. It is the major reason for apostasy and currently the great and final apostasy, unquote. Think about that, how the sin that was committed by Adam and Eve was provoked, or they were seduced to commit, by the same lie that we have men telling today, that they would not surely die. You're eternally secure. Sin will not separate you from God. And the Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God, because He is holy, holy, holy. And it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. I want to encourage you to become very familiar with the first three chapters of Genesis, the third chapter being the record of the fall of mankind, who knew no sin, was in pristine and perfect communion with our Maker until they sinned. The Garden of Eden, the fall of mankind, that's how Satan works, and we must become intimately familiar with it. Of all the people that I have engaged in conversation with and debate publicly and otherwise on this subject, not one of them who believes eternal security has an answer for this truth that we're looking at, we are talking about, we are uncovering, we are disclosing out of the book of Genesis, the book of origins. Satan's goal and Satan's game in the garden. What was his goal? That it was to cause the man and woman to sin. Remember, Lucifer, now called Satan, spent eons in heaven hearing the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. The devil has intimate knowledge of God, of his holiness, and of what separates his created beings from him. Satan himself is a product of rebellion, vanquished irrevocably from the presence of the Almighty.
And so shall the case be for all those who downplay and ignore the holiness of God in order to accommodate their own fleshly lusts instead of dying to them and being crucified with Christ. These are the men who love darkness rather than light, John 3:19 through 20. Peter tells us that they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure, they lure you in through the lusts of the flesh, not preaching the crucified life, not preaching the cross. These are the ones that Paul says are enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3:18-19. He says that their God is their belly, and they revel or glory in things they should be ashamed of. Okay, back to 2 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter continues. He pens the following words, and through much wantonness, he says, those that were clean escaped from them that live in error, while they promised them liberty. In other words, you can live the way you wish. You're still going to heaven, is their satanic message. They themselves are the servants of corruption. That's why you see so many of these pastors that are eternal securists and have taught it for years falling. The list is infinite. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. In other words, if you're overcome by lies, that's how Satan uses his ministers, 2 Corinthians 11, to overcome or take you under, allure you through the lust of the flesh by intimating to you that you're not responsible to be holy, but rather that you can live any way you like after being saved. And the way he does that, again, is by lying to you. If you don't hold to the word of God, you will be sucked in and deceived through the lust of the flesh by the false prophets of today. He then says in verse 20, the last portion of 2 Peter 2, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it. And that means they experienced it because they were able to escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge. That must have been true knowledge and regenerational knowledge in order for them to escape the pollutions of the world. Obviously, they were genuinely saved. Verse 21 again, 2 Peter 2, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it and walked in it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or the pig that was washed, notice she was washed, to her own wallowing in the mire. She goes back to sin, forsaking the great Savior who saved her. This is a picture of how Jesus washes us completely clean at initial salvation, and then he calls us to live a crucified life and to remain separate from and overcoming the old sins, the sins of the old man that we lived in our previous life. The Bible says that if any man abide in Christ, he does not live in sin. 1 John 3, verse 5 and 6. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, that would mean to remain in Christ after he saves you. You will be cast into the fire and burned. John 15, verse 6. Those who teach this eternal security heresy, which originated with Satan himself, they are, as Jude said, turning the grace, the saving grace of God, into lasciviousness or a license to sin. Jude verses 3 and 4.
So let's continue to explore what happened in the garden of creation, the Garden of Eden, and how Satan beguiled Eve. Let's look at five separate points concerning this event that caused the cataclysmic fall, the separation of mankind from God, who made us in pristine sinlessness, holy and separated unto him. Until sin entered into the garden, into the heart of the man and the woman, man was in perfect fellowship with God. Number one of 5 points, the serpent made Eve question what was true, possibly choosing her since she was made after God warned Adam in Genesis 2:16 and 17 when he said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, that is, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die." And then after that, you will recall that he told Adam, the next verse, verse 18 of Genesis 2, that it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Number two, concerning how the serpent beguiled Eve. Remember, Eve knew that the tree of knowledge of good and evil would result in death. But she added to God's word, including, quote, "Neither shall ye touch it." God did not say touch. He said that thou shalt not eat of it. Number three, concerning how the serpent deceived Eve. The serpent saw she did not know and moved in complete denial of the truth. Number four, Satan proposed power, appealing to pride in going against God's command. That is, as if also God was withholding something good from the man and woman. And finally, number five, Eve listens to Satan over God, acting out the serpent's will over the Lord's will. So we must know the devil's tricks. The Bible tells us to be not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Also 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity, meaning the singleness that is in Christ, the sincerity, that is, without dissimulation or self-seeking. Notice verse 2 of this passage, 2 Corinthians 11. For I am jealous, Paul said, over you with godly jealousy. In fact, don't you know that God's word tells us that he is jealous? That's actually his name. His name is jealous. Exodus 34:14. No different than a man and woman who are married, jealously brood over and protect one another from those who would entice them apart from each other. And this is just exactly what Satan did, as we're going to read here in a moment in the opening verses of Genesis 3, and how he came using the most subtle of all creatures, the serpent, in order to deceive the man and the woman. It's so very important, saints, that we guard our hearts. We keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Notice 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused, that means to engage, you to one husband, that's Christ, the great bridegroom, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's the only kind of bride Jesus is going to come back to get, as one that is a chaste virgin before Christ. Like it or not, a man wants to marry a virgin. And there's a reason for that. He wants the purity and the singleness of focus from that woman upon himself and no other. The scripture speaks of spiritual adultery often. In fact, we have a post, if you'll put into the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com, spiritual adultery, you will find a very engaging podcast and print text. The Bible tells us and gives us this imagery of Jesus being the bridegroom and the body of Christ being the bride of Christ. In fact, one of his parables, Matthew 25:1 through 13, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was likened unto 10 virgins. All 10 of them were connected to and likened unto the kingdom of heaven. Not 5 unto the kingdom of heaven and 5 unto the kingdom of hell, but all 10. The kingdom of heaven was likened unto 10 virgins. Each of them was engaged to the bridegroom, but only 5 of the 10 continued. Only 5 continued to abide, to remain in fellowship with the bridegroom, and only those 5 were admitted into the bridal chamber of eternal glory with the great bridegroom. So this alone, as do mountains of scripture clearly refute the idea that
someone who is genuinely saved cannot later forfeit that salvation, that place with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy, holy, holy. We know from the preponderance of holy scripture that
someone who is once saved or engaged, espoused to the Lord, can lose that engagement, have it broken. Think about how if a man gets engaged to a woman and they're scheduled to be married in 6 months or whenever it is, and then he realizes she's began to lose affection for him.
He's no longer her first love.
She is backing off. She is ghosting. They call it ghosting these days. She is not fervently desiring his voice, his words when they communicate, his presence. Do you think that man is sane or insane if he continues on with that engagement? He would absolutely be insane. To say that the Son of God is going to automatically and arbitrarily marry everyone he's ever saved, even those who have no interest in fellowshipping with him, don't pore over his love letter called the Bible, the words of God. They don't love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They love this world. And the love of the Father
is not in him. 1 John 2:15.
You're still going to say that they're going to be automatically in heaven, and then many will cop out with this Calvinistic cop out that they were never saved. Well, Jesus said you could believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away.
Luke chapter 8, verse 13.
So who's lying? Somebody's lying here. First of all, in order to fall away from something or someone, you had to first be in communion with that person in a relationship to begin with. That's Luke 8, verse 13. Paul said in Romans 11:20-22 that if you don't continue to recognize God, that he is holy and that he's severe in his judgment toward all who fall away from him, including his own people, and he is good, you're going to be cut off like the Jews were. Notice the words, the severing words, cut off, reminded of Jeremiah 3:8, where God said he divorced Israel, to divorce, divide himself from them. So Jesus, Paul said, is coming back. He's going to present the body of Christ. This is the goal and the prayer and the work of every true under shepherd, to present you, anybody they're overseeing. They're watching for the souls of the saints, Hebrews 13:7-17. They're feeding the sheep with the pure word of God, quickening them to study to show their self approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To depart from all iniquity, 2 Timothy 2:19, 2 Timothy 2:15, etc. Their whole desire and prayer and work in the gospel is to present the body of Christ, especially and namely those that are blessed to oversee, as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that's the bride he's coming for. We're engaged
to him.
We're espoused to him. 2 Corinthians 11:2. We are espoused
to the Lord Jesus.
We're not married to him yet. We will be married to him in glory, in the New Jerusalem, in heaven. We're not married to him presently. And engagements can be broken. Seals can also be broken, by the way. A lot of people spout their cult leaders and regurgitate this lie that because they're saved, they're sealed forever no matter what they do. Not at all true. A seal can be broken. Every time you open an envelope, you break a seal. The same Greek word for sealed there in the book of Ephesians is found also in Matthew 27:66, where the Bible tells us that Jesus's tomb was sealed, and we all know that seal was broken. So this idea that sealed means cemented eternally no matter what is a lie. It's a misintentional misdefinition. It's intentionally misleading to cause people to do exactly what Satan did to the man and woman in the garden when he deceived them into thinking they were not accountable to remain in fellowship with their maker. And so he seduced them. Paul said he warned us, and he warned the Colossians, Colossians 2:8, of those that would seduce them. Also, 1 John uses that same word. I believe it might be the third or end of the second chapter. And notice here Ephesians 5, speaking of Jesus coming back for a quote, a chaste virgin, and how Paul labored prayerfully and otherwise in feeding them and teaching them the word of God as he jealously oversaw them. Love is jealous. It's not envious. There's a difference, but it's jealous. Love always protects. Just as I mentioned earlier, with a married man and woman who love each other, they are protecting each other and warning each other about anyone who would come to divide that marriage. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder or divide. So jealousy is a blessing. God is a jealous God. Exodus 34:14, his name is jealous. And Paul, as is the case with all true under shepherds of the great shepherd on the earth today, we are ministering to prayerfully and with the grace of God and the word of God, those that have been espoused to one husband who is Christ, so that they may be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. Because friends, that's the only bride Jesus is coming for. I'm not going to get all hot and bothered in this message. If you don't want to comply with the great bridegroom, that's your problem. You're going to be eliminated just like the five foolish virgins who ran out of oil and didn't have what it takes to propel them. They didn't seek the Lord and stay full of his grace, and grace meaning divine enablement, full of his spirit, full of his word, and therefore they were shut out of the eternal bridal chamber with the great bridegroom. This is a 13-verse parable in Matthew 25:1-13 that is lovingly warning. God is warning us to remain in intimate fellowship with the Lord and to keep no record of sin, to always return to the Lord as needed and confess all sin. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all, not some, but all, filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. I want you to memorize that verse and meditate upon it. You're going to need it because you're not going to have any pastors, literally nearly none, that are going to quote scriptures like we're talking about today. They're not in it to, as Paul was, to see you presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. They don't care if you're doing sinful things and living in sin. They only care that you're patronizing their ministry, because it's all about them and their ministry. It's not about Christ. That's why they won't share these verses with you. But you're still 100% personally accountable and responsible to read God's word in the fullness of it and believe every bit of it, and of course, obey it. And to get your theology, your view of God, straight from the whole counsel of Scripture. There's never been a day when people who claim to be of the Lord are more in need to study the Bible and know God for themselves, and to take heed to every single word that he gave us. The Scripture says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield, that's a protector, unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30:5. So Paul is jealous over the body of Christ, desiring with all his heart. Remember in Acts 20:20-32, where the great apostle cried day and night with tears, because he knew that there were going to be wolves in sheep's clothing that were going to creep within the body of Christ, that rise up within. This isn't the Mormons and the Catholics and the Jehovah's Witnesses. These are the guys from Dallas Theological Cemetery. These are the guys that have this joyful smile all the time, that come across like Christians on the outside as much as can be imagined. They've got college degrees in seminary, in biblical, whatever they call it. Been a while since I've thought about it, although we've written a lot about this and have a lot of stuff on seminarians. If you look up that category on safeguardyoursoul.com on the desktop version of the site, drop down menu on the right column, there's over 200 categories, and one of them is seminarians. That's the wolves. These are the ones. They're coming from within. They are, as Jesus described them, they are wolves, but they wear sheep's clothing. They have all the outer garb that seems to testify that they're authentic. But you see, the problem is when people start looking at men and, oh, we love our pastor, you hear all that, you know that they're just looking to him to tell them about God. They're not in God's word for themselves because they don't love God enough to study. If you're not in the word every day, you don't love God. Let me just say that again. Anybody who's not in the word of God every day, studying and seeking the Lord with their own heart, soul, mind, and strength, does not love the Lord and is not a wise virgin. They are a foolish virgin, and they are in big trouble and need to repent. And the best thing you could probably do if you're listening to me and you're a church member in 99% of the cases is to come out from among them and be separate, because they're misleading you.
In the vast majority of cases,
already in this message, many of the lies that have been exposed by Scripture have been peddled to you and have put you in a lukewarm state from the pulpits. It becomes more of a country club and a circus than it is fervent believers, as we see in the earliest followers of Jesus in the book of Acts, who sought the Lord. They met house to house daily. They gathered together, and they continued steadfastly in four simple elements of worship in the kingdom of Christ: the apostles' doctrine, that's the word of God, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, communion and eating together, etc., fellowship, and also in prayers. There wasn't this bureaucracy we see in all of these churches. It's nothing but a bunch of
greed-driven, enterprising, bureaucratic wolves.
There's a pastor who runs and controls everything. That wasn't what happened in the book of Acts. The apostles, who said they must give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, I believe it was chapter 6, verse 4 of Acts, set out prayerfully ordain 7 deacons to help distribute the good so that they could stay in the word and in prayer. It's a different structure than we see today. In fact, if you put the word structure into the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com, you're going to find a message. It's a podcast and a written message from the word of God called Unbiblical Church Structures that you can delve into further. And you're going to see there's a book out there. Somebody gave it to me. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. It's called Pagan Christianity: Shocking Revelation, that uncovers the many things that we still have among us in our evangelical churches, etc., and otherwise, that come straight out of paganism.
Rooted in Rome.
And this lie that we're exposing of eternal security in this message comes straight out of the Garden of Eden from Satan. And so if that's not a doctrine of devils, there's no such thing as a doctrine of devils. And yet you got people, including one guy recently, swearing to me with no scripture, and he's in the ministry. Eternal security is essential and a vital and a cardinal. Basically, I don't know what his exact words were, but this is what he was implying and even conveying, that it's a component, a vital, cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. I don't think there's a more
blatant
lie that anybody could ever tell. This is the first lie Satan told to a man and a woman when he told them they would not surely die if they lived in sin, if they sinned even one time. And guess what? God kept his word because he is unchanging and he's holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is not just a attribute of God. I believe it's more of that which is intrinsic. It's part of his divine nature. Notice around the throne of God, Revelation 4:8, Isaiah 6:3, the angels in heaven are not crying out, love, love, love. Oh, no. Grace, grace, grace. Nope. How about holy, 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 Lord God Almighty? The Lord is holy, holy, holy. And the scriptures promise us that because he's holy, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. The wages of sin is death or separation from God. Why? Because he's holy, holy, holy. He cannot and will not have fellowship with anyone who is not separated unto him and allowing him to forgive and free them from all sin. And may we be further reminded of Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Sin is evil, and no one who chooses to espouse sin, like Adam and Eve, when they took the bait of Satan and sinned, are going to dwell with God. Again, God kept his word. He separated the man and the woman out of his presence, out of the Garden of Eden, and set up two angels, I believe it was two angels, at the opening of the Garden of Eden. There's meaning in that. You can search out. Also, Habakkuk 1:13, the scriptures tell us of the Lord, the Holy Spirit inspiring the prophet Habakkuk, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Clear as day. There it is.
God says he is of purer eyes
than to behold evil. God cannot dwell with evil, and evil will not dwell with him. That's the first thing we need to know about God, and it's almost never even mentioned, much less drilled down into the scriptures to see what God is saying. We're throwing out 3 to 5 scriptures already right here in this last few minutes that is clearly established that God is holy, 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 and that he will not fellowship with anyone who chooses to be otherwise, that is set apart to him. Now, we're not holy, 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 but he did say you're to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, etc. And he said, follow peace with all torment and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Could this be any clearer? And if that fraud that you call pastor or your favorite preacher is not preaching these scriptures, did I make this stuff up? No. We've got to get honest and get our eyes on the Word of God. Never let your eyes depart from the Word of God. Don't look to the left hand or to the right. Remove your foot from evil. And removing yourself from these Babylonian whorehouses, spiritual whorehouses that call themselves churches, and
yet they've
never shared this with you, is going to be something you need to obey God in. To remove your foot from evil. That is absolute evil. They don't care for you. They're not watching for your soul. They don't care if you die and go to hell with them. All they care for is that you're patronizing their ministry business. That's all it is. Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? So God is of pure eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look on iniquity. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden, and that's happened to anybody who Jesus saved, and they sinned against them. They are responsible to confess their sins, to own up to them. And when and if they confess their sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them of all their sin and unrighteousness, cleanse them from all unrighteousness. It's absolutely essential to repent as needed, to return to the Lord, turn again, and to confess your sins. Otherwise, they're not forgiven and you are separated from him. It doesn't matter if you like this or not, or if you've dreamed up and heard about this fairy tale that God overlooks all your sins through the blood of Jesus. No, he doesn't unless you're abiding in him. Jesus said if you don't abide, that means remain and continue in him, you are going to be cast into the fire. That means hell. John 15, verse 6. Are you going to argue with that? The scripture says in 1 John 1:7, if, it's conditional. You have to obey. You got to meet this condition. If we walk in the light, as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is, with him. And the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. When you're walking in the light, you're going to have no part dark. That's also the words of Jesus, Luke 11:36. You're not going to allow any dark. I didn't say you wouldn't sin sometimes, or myself. I didn't say that. But the man of God, the woman of God, even though they fall seven times, they're going to get up, Proverbs 24, believe it is. They're going to get up. They're going to get up and say, Lord, and they're going to be honest before God. They're not going to try to hide their sin. They're going to confess their sin, and God's going to show them mercy at the throne of grace and wash them afresh. Amen. God's not trying to get rid of anybody, but you're going to comply with him and engage in an intimate relationship based on what he said in his word, or you're not going to be with him. And if you think you are, you're deceived. Proverbs 28:13. I want you to memorize it. The scripture says, he that covereth his sins, in other words, he tries to deny that it matters in his relationship with God, like all of these who have bought into this once saved, always saved, this eternal security, this perseverance of the saints, doctrine of devils. That's a lie. That's how they cover their sins. They don't want to be personally responsible for it, for their own actions and thoughts. Jesus is not worth it to them. That's why they spend so much time and energy in utter vanity and futility to defend the sham of a cover-up for their sin. They don't want this cross Jesus commanded that anybody that's going to follow him must take up, to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. These are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3:18 and 19. Why? Because their God they serve is their belly, small g. It's their belly, their carnal appetites. They don't want anybody hindering them from lusting after the things of this world. But the Bible says if any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man is a friend of the world, he is the enemy of Christ. James 4:4 and 1 John 2:15. So the apostle promises us here in 2 Corinthians 11, tells us that his whole desire and godly goal before the Lord, this great apostle of Christ, is to present the body of Christ as a chaste virgin to Christ. Notice, chaste meaning innocent and holy and without spot or wrinkle. But I fear, here's what his fear is, lest by any means. And look at what he brings back into our remembrance. Wow. As the serpent, that's Satan, we know it. He's clearly identified as Satan right here and in the Garden of Eden. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. In fact, it says it right there in Genesis 3, right? First verses, that the most subtle of all beings, which was the serpent, is what Satan used. And what is the most subtle of all people today who we think are harmless? Preachers, right? And these are the same snakes that are telling you exactly what that snake told the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden, that they would not surely die if they sinned against God. So Paul's saying here, I fear. He's jealous over them. And he feared lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he speaks about those who would come and preach another Jesus and fuel by another spirit, another Jesus. One of the things it means is they're preaching things contrary to what Jesus taught. Somebody says, wait a minute, Jesus said no man could pluck you out of my hand. Who was he talking to, friends? Let's read the text. The same people that cry context, context, and context are just like any other cult. This eternal security cult's no different. They have their proof text that aren't proof text. They don't prove what these guys are claiming. You see, Jesus was promising that you will not be plucked out of the hand of God if specifically you're his sheep, you're born again, and you're continual tense, hearing his voice and following him. That's what he meant in John 15 when he said, you must abide in me, you must continue in me. And if you do, it's going to produce good fruit, including the fruit of being separated in holiness unto him. So they conveniently ignore verse 27 of John 10 in trying to prove that you cannot lose your salvation or your place with God. They conveniently ignore verse 27. See, these are just like the subtle serpent in the garden. He wasn't reminding Eve that God said that if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to surely die, was he? No, that's exactly what these snakes are doing. They ignore vital and mountains of scripture in order to promulgate this idea that you are unconditionally, eternally secure just because you were initially saved. It's a lie. Jesus taught that he is going to keep those who are born again, they're his, and they're hearing his voice, and they're following him, present tense, John 10, 27 through 29. So Paul says that there would be those who would corrupt the body of Christ. They would preach another Jesus. How do you preach another Jesus? You don't preach the full counsel of what he taught, as we're just sampling some of what we see today. They're not teaching the full counsel of God. They don't want you to hear the hard truths, as some call it correctly, of Jesus, where you got to lose your life to gain it. You must deny you got to die to yourself. You must live the crucified life Jesus and his apostles taught. They're not going to teach that. Why? They're there to make you happy and tickle you and make you want to return to their church business. They want you patronizing their little circus that they have, their little circus club on Sunday morning. They call it church. I was thinking today, many of us and most of us are in business. So if you owned a coffee shop or if you owned a restaurant, you would want to delight your clients and be thankful that you were blessed that they came to drink your coffee, eat your donuts, whatever you're selling, your steaks, your Italian food, your whatever. That's business, though. That's not the kingdom of Christ. They have set up the kingdom of Christ like a business to where they want to delight the people and tickle their ears as Paul told us they would. But Paul instructed us to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove and expose lies with the light of truth, to rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall be turned away from the truth and turned unto fable, something other than the full counsel of the word of God, such as stories. We got a lot of storytellers who claim to be pastors today who tickle ears, and anyone who's not endeavoring to teach you the full counsel of God honestly is a storyteller also in principle, and a false teacher who is tickling your ears and leading you to eternal damnation. Run for your life. Today I ran across a meme. It's a short one, very true, that somebody put out. It says this: the church is not a business, it's a body. But when that body becomes a business, it's prostitution. That's absolutely the truth. And what they're doing is they're making merchandise of you. At the expense of your eternal soul, they're lying to you in order to build their own empire on this earth in the name of representing Christ while ignoring so many of the things Christ and his apostles have told us in the record of Scripture and also the prophets. So of these two verses here we've looked at today somewhat, I don't know about extensively, but I want to encourage you to every time you hear the Word of God preached to just cause that to launch, to springboard you into your own personal deeper study of the Word of God. What is your plan that you're walking in and doing and executing every day as you wake up to study the Word of God, to spend moments of quality time and fellowship with the Lord in prayer? What is your plan? You got to get a plan if you don't already have one and live it out, walk it out. Get up every day. You're not going to breathe. You're not going to eat breakfast. You're not going to do anything until you get into the Word of God. It's got to become militant. The disciplines of holy living require that you fill, you feast and fuel your spirit and mind with the Word of God every morning. Jesus said to seek him first. If you don't seek him first, you'll never get around to him. And you're in need of repentance, as I said earlier, if you're not in the Word of God daily. So of these two verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, concerning how Paul is jealously brooding over the body of Christ, the people he had espoused, he led to Christ, the husband, the bridegroom, so that he may present them chaste as a chaste virgin to Christ eventually when he comes or when they die. And then how he reminds us of the serpent who beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety. These guys are slick talking that we're talking about today that we see teaching these doctrines of devils, namely this eternal security lie, this you shall not surely die lie, Genesis 3:4. So beware, saints. And how he was concerned that they would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that takes in Christ's teachings. If you want to study Christ, you got to get your King James Bible out and read it and pore over it and make it your life. One commentary of these verses says this: the apostle here alludes to the custom of special care of virgins to see that they are educated and kept pure for marriage. It might have been in Israel and maybe other customs and cultures where that's what they would do. They would groom these virgins and help them stay pure to prepare for marriage. That might be a seed thought for somebody listening, especially the ladies. And I know a lot of ladies are doing some incredible ministry among younger ladies. One of them is Sister Lori Alexander, the transformed wife. She is such a blessing. Let me tell you, I want to encourage you to look her up on Instagram or social media. Just look up the transformed wife. And the scripture tells us in Titus 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women. And man, I'm seeing more women. God bless these precious daughters of the Lord who are rising up and teaching women the Word of God. There's nothing more beautiful on this planet and in God's creation than godly women. So this commentator also speaks of Paul was jealous over his own converts that he might present them to Christ just like a chaste virgin is presented to her husband. It was not Paul's job to present the whole church to Christ. Each man will have rejoicing in his own converts. So as we alluded to earlier, Paul is speaking to those under his care as he served God and served them. He also says this about verse 3 here, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. He says, here Paul fears for his own converts that they may be turned away from Christ as Eve was beguiled by Satan to turn away from God, and it worked. Satan convinced the man and the woman they were still cool with God. They were still good with God if they sinned. See, that's what a lot of people are doing. If by no other way, reason or method, by not teaching the whole of the Word of God, not warning, not going over these scriptures here that we've been going over in this message and many others. And yet these people are being even extremely aggressive in overtly teaching heretical lies such as once saved, always saved, which was also with Satan and incorporated there in the Garden of Eden when he said they would not surely die, Genesis 3:4, but God had already said they would die if they sinned. He didn't mince words. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die or be separated from him. That's what death means. Genesis 2:17 and 3:4, notice that the Apostle Paul speaks of presenting the body of Christ as a chaste virgin before the Lord. Notice he also wrote in Ephesians 5:25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church meaning the people of God. That's what church means. Ekklesia is the Greek word, simply means the people. Jesus did not come to die for a church organization, a church business, a religion. He came to die for individuals who would individually choose to love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and follow him on his stated terms, the Bible, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did Jesus give himself for the church? Here it is, Ephesians 5:26, that he might what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's where you and I are right now. Jesus said in John 15, when he's speaking about abiding in him, after you've been saved, to remain in him, he said, now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. We get cleaned fresh by the word of God every day. We're sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word, by studying, reading, poring over, meditating, and enacting or obeying and adhering to the word of God. We continue to be cleansed. Initial cleansing is where it all starts. The washing of regeneration, right? And renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5 and 6. But you got to have that continual washing every day. That's what part of what Jesus was teaching when he washed the disciples' feet in John 13. Also, we cited 1 John 1:7 earlier. If we walk in the light, if we obey the Lord, we walk with Christ, he will get the continual cleansing of our sin by his blood. 1 John 1:7. So Paul then says that he might present it to himself. So Jesus came and died for the church to purchase it so that he might set it apart, sanctify it, and cleanse it, keep it cleansed all the way to the end. And then here's the final salvation, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. What church is Jesus coming back for? Here it is. He's coming back for a glorious church. This is the glorious church Paul fought prayerfully and otherwise with all of his might to present to Christ, not having spot or wrinkle, no spot of sin or any such thing, but as if that wasn't enough, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, to say anyone living in sin is going to be with Jesus after reading these scriptures is absolutely heretical. No man of God could do that when faced with these scriptures. But the key to remember is it's not what they're teaching in these churches. It's what they're not teaching. And if you're not studying the Word of God, which you're fully responsible to do, you're being deceived. You're living on lies and you're living on borrowed time. You've got secondhand knowledge of God. You're too lazy and you don't love the Lord enough to get in his word for yourself. So you want somebody else. You want this little flowery devotional book to tell you about God. And you don't know if they're manipulating you and deceiving and misleading you because you don't know the definite article, the word of God yourself. A lot of pansies out there, a lot of moral cowards that don't want that two-edged sword. They read these new versions because they don't want the strength of the divine sword of the King James Bible. Lots of that exposed on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just look up Bible versions issue. So Jesus is coming back for a church, a glorious church that doesn't have any spot. Wait a minute, you're sinless every time. Listen, if you've confessed your sins, you have no sin on your record. So I guess in that sense, you are sinless. To say otherwise would be to deny the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Again, it's not that Christians don't stumble at times, but you have no permission from God to do anything but repent. Acknowledge it for what it is and confess it for the sin it is and go on a fast and cry out to the Lord to change you, to break you, to fill you with his spirit, to cause you to walk holy as he is holy with him. So he's going to present this church that's without holy and without blemish, not having any spot or wrinkle. That's the church Jesus is coming back for, saints. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7-8. So I'm going to go ahead and close, come in for a landing here. I want you to read Genesis 3. I want you to read that every morning this week. Remember, this all goes back to the book of origins, what we have on record of the Garden of Eden, where God created the man and the woman, and he put them in there in pristine atmosphere of fellowship with him. Notice the fellowship between him and the man and woman was only broken when they sinned against God. The wages of sin always has been death and always will be and still is death because God is holy, holy, holy. A historical and foundational understanding is going to happen. It's going to begin to happen when you see this eternal security lie from where it started in the Garden of Eden. It's going to be game over for Satan, my friends. His goal is to deceive you and to remove you from Christ, to beguile you, to get you back into sin, while God and all of those who truly serve the Lord, their godly goal is just like Paul's, and it's given to them and infused in by the good shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, who is also the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, John 10, who wants to keep you by his side in an abiding relationship with him, John 15, to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, having no spot or wrinkle, but a person that's holy and without blemish before the Lord. But beware of Satan, who in all subtlety through many false prophets that Jesus and his apostles warned about are going to make light of sin to subtly deceive you into thinking that it's okay to live in sin. It's not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding to break us, God, to do a work deep in our being, Lord, and our spirit, in the innermost part of our spirit, Lord, to cause there to be a holy fear of God, to depart from all iniquity. Teach us your ways, O God, and to acknowledge with every part of our being as we fear you that you are holy, holy, holy. And you are coming back for a church, non-negotiably, that is without spot or blemish, but one that is holy and set apart unto thee, O God. And we cry in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.